Let me tell you something, saints. I don't know why this is true. I warn you now. There's never been a time in church history when this kind of an expression of the church was large. The largest it ever happened was not in the first century. It was during the period just before and right after the Reformation. And this thing blossomed everywhere. And it was put down by the sword, almost totally annihilated. And that's been about it, as far as two periods of time when there was this kind of thing going on. What I'm going to say to you, be very, very difficult for you and your country to handle this unless you touch the church, and then you don't care. There's a difference between church life and a preaching station. Now, all of us know what a preaching station is, whether we are familiar with the term or not. Your church is a preaching station. You come in there from all over some part of England, and you go in, sit down. It's wonderful. You enjoy it, and you go home. That's a preaching station. Now, if it's not a church building, it's a group of Christians. They're having fellowship, and people come in from all over, and somebody brings a wonderful thinking, and you're in a home, and you enjoy it, and you all go home. That's still a preaching station, and when that man dies, that work dies, unless you call a pastor. Church life is not like that. It's involvement, and that creates the problem of geography, and there are only two ways you're going to have church life. You're either all going to move near one another, or you're going to do something else. Let me talk about moving the near one another. That means you're going to have some of you going to have to sell your house. And this is funny to watch. These all own their homes. The renters, they don't care. They give up, move anywhere. I think we should have it here. Oh, this is better. This is the nicest place to raise children. Oh, yeah, but we've got a park nearby, and the homes are nice. There's no crime over here. I'd say you get that worked out in about 5 years. I'm sincere. And what you do is you decide you're going to move here, and you all have to sell your homes. But, Gene, I can't sell my home. This home's been passed on to my 15th generation. My great-grandmother died here. Made me promise on her deathbed I was only 4 years old that we'd never sell this house. My mother is dying, and I have to take care of her. I bought some land and cannot come. I bought a cow and I cannot come. What was the other? What was that? Bought some land. Married. What?
Just got married.
I just got married and I cannot come. Those are really difficult things. I think one of the secrets of whatever you've got in Ireland is most of you live close to one another just by either deliberately or happenstance, I don't know which. Accident? Well, praise the Lord, it happened. I would encourage the renters to just all rent next door to one another. And let the poor people who own homes just let them eat cake. You're going to have to move near one another, or you're going to have to agree, sisters, that once a month, all of you spend the weekend together. All of you spend the weekend together. And the brothers will take care of the house and your children. Now, by the authority that the Lord has given me, brothers, you will take care of the children. That's a command. And the sisters, you will have fun, and that's not a command. And you'll get together, and you'll spend a lot of time together. Brothers, you're going to have to figure out a way to meet together every week and spend a good part of a day together. Well, what will we do? Have fun. Those are the only two options you've got. Because if it's just everybody coming in from all over and everybody having a meeting one night, and Let's say I were there and I preached some of the greatest messages you ever heard. That's one thing I forgot to tell you. I'm one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Then I die, that's it. We're not going to do that. We're not going to start another home Bible class or fellowship. This is something for life, for an entire lifetime. Those are your two options. You move close to one another, or the brothers meet every week and the sisters spend a weekend together. They've got to get to know one another. It's just got to be that way. There's not any other way that we've ever found. And quite frankly, we only found the second one recently. I don't know anything else to do to help you in that respect, because I am not going to help you get together and listen to sermons and go home. It just doesn't. It's not the body of Christ. And that's my answer to you, sister. My answer to you is, if something ever happens in England, it will be rare. Don't expect it to happen all over. It will be very rare. It'll be, I'll use the term lucky, I don't mean it, but you just be lucky if there's one fellowship of believers grows up in this whole land. And if you can move, you ought to move. And if you can't move, I don't know what to say to you. I really don't. Come when you can and warm your hands at the fire. But you're going to have to move. Or you're going to have to at least be near enough that spending a weekend with the other sisters makes sense. I have tried my best to, on occasions, to have a place where brothers and sisters gather, one place together, and they come in from all over the state. It has never worked. It just doesn't work. Eventually, people stop coming. There's something that is an element missing to just drive in on Sunday and be together and leave, and it wears out. It just doesn't work. So those are some of the things to consider, and if any of you like to take your name off that list, please let us know so. On the other hand, I will tell you that these things have a way of working themselves out. But it takes a lot of years. Finally, you say, well, Grandma wanted me to keep this house forever, but she didn't know it was going to need a new roof and didn't know the basement was collapsing. Maybe I could sell this thing after all. But that only comes when you have so fallen in love with your brothers and sisters, you just can't live without them. And it shouldn't be done before then, unless you just got to do it. All right. Now I'm going to tell you one other interesting thing. This is not the first century. In my country, give me back my drills, and I could walk into St. Louis, Missouri, and I could win 200, 300, 400, 500 people to the Lord. And do that. And I would gather all those new converts. And in 3 years, I'd be lucky to have five of those converts. Strangest thing on earth. We've seen this happen over and over again. We win people to the Lord. They come in. They think, this is the greatest thing I ever saw. This is wonderful. Praise God. Hallelujah. I just got a transfer of a job. I'm going to go off to so-and-so. And you meet those people 20 years later, and they say, you know, Gene, it was just so simple. And it was so beautiful, we just figured it was on every street corner. And we never saw it again. Americans are very, very mobile people. 20% of us move every year. Did you know that? Drives the post office crazy. And they just leave because America is a land of options. And there's no way you're going to convince someone otherwise unless you brainwash them. Sister, I've never stooped to that. I'm never going to. And you just lose them. They just don't ever quite understand. Every once in a while, they come back. like a puppy dog who just got struck by lightning and he runs back into his little doghouse. He's, boy, I made a big mistake here. I don't know if that's true in your country or not, but it's true in mine. See, in the United States of America, probably half the adult people in America at one time or another have been forelawed. That term. One time or other, over 50% of the people in the United States of America, somebody's walked up to them and said, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And most of those people have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That ended it right there. Hard place to deal with new converts, church life. Isn't that strange? Most of the people in the churches in the United States are people who joined the submission and authority movement, eldership movement, or what do you call that thing? Head covering movement. Come on, we brought it to your country. What'd you call it?
Shepherding.
Okay, thank you. Shepherding movement. Are they used to be Plymouth Brethren? Are they belong to a Bible study that got into shepherding? Or they're people who are really love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and they can't find a home, and there's nothing safe anywhere. That's what's mostly there. I do apologize to you that this old man can no longer go down door to door, house to house, leading people to the Lord, standing out in the street and preaching. Sister, I've been that man. But now you're dealing with Gene the aged. Okay, I want to talk to you about what you have already heard so far in the two messages. You've heard that Jesus Christ is wonderful. You've met a Lord who's quite large. Except that's frustrating because he's neither one. He's neither large nor small. He's dimensionless. You have found that creation is in him. Therefore, he is the eternal now. Your Lord is not just living right here, right now in space-time. He envelops creation. Therefore, he is at all times accessible to all places. Even our scientists, some speculate that there is an element, a theoretically possible element in the universe that would be free of space-time and can visit all ages. That the difference between the eternals and time create this possibility. Even now, scientists are wrestling with why we cannot, I have no explanation as to why. Wrestling with the problem and trying to resolve the riddle as to why we cannot remember the future. Now, you may not believe that, but that is a real ongoing pursuit of present-day astrophysicists. Why is it, if we can remember the past, we cannot remember the future? According to everything that we understand about relativity, it should be possible. And that's something scientists have figured out all on their own. To deal with things that are outside of space-time is almost impossible for us at least to consider. But you have a Lord who is, and you also have a Lord who indwells you, and you also have a spirit. I'd like for you to think of your spirit as deep within you somewhere. Let's say this is your soul. And let's say that there's a door right here that opens, and deep inside you is your dead spirit. He has not been regenerated. And his spirit comes into you and touches your dead spirit and raises it from the dead and then becomes one with your spirit. That's in the New Testament. Don't consider that the door closed and now he's right there. Try to imagine the door is open and he came in and resurrected your spirit, but he's also still out here in the eternals, and that you have access to all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in the eternals, that they are, if they are in Christ, they are yours now. You have been given. Can you imagine that way? That your spirit has access to the spirituals. Just put it that way. This, your spirit has access to the heavenlies. Jesus Christ very definitely did when he was on the earth. Here is a Lord free of space-time. Before Abraham was, I was. He couldn't say it that way. It's not what he said. To take that word and again, look at creation as being inside of Jesus Christ. What other name could he come up with other than that? I am. 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 Before Abraham was, I am. Removes all tenses. All tenses fade in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no present, past, or future. The best thing to say is he is the eternal now. Your Lord is the eternal now. I am crucified with Christ. Look at all the imponderables and all the eternals and all the invisibles in this passage. How much is invisible is unbelievable. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I. There's two contradictions already. But it's Christ and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Wow, what a verse. Come back to that word now. I am crucified with Christ. I am now. Yet the life I now live. When was now? It's gone. Just zipped past. Did you see it? I live in the eternal now of having been crucified with him. I live in the eternal now of yet living. I live in the eternal now of not living. I live in the eternal now of it being him living instead of me. And I live in the eternal now that it is his fate that's doing it. But I live in the now that is eternal. Again, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you cannot go where I am. You cannot go where I am. Where am he? He is with the Father in the eternals, free of all space and free of all time. Okay? Listen to this one. This came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, who is now in the heavenlies. A carpenter in Judea made that statement to a Pharisee. The Son of Man, who is now in the heavenlies. Some part of him was leaking out into, another realm, attached to, part of, joined with. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. He is all God, and he is all man. And he has clear passage from one realm to the other. Do you realize that Adam was a hybrid? He had the wind of heaven in him, but he had the soul like animals of earth, and the wind of heaven was his. Jesus Christ is a hybrid. He's all God, and he's all man, and he has access to both realms. While he was on this earth, he lived in both of them at the same time. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it, from where it comes or where it goes. And so it is for those who are born, said, did you say that, man? Not born again. Lousy King James. Born from above. Do you realize? There's no way to plummet to that meaning. You cannot fathom what that means. That I am sitting in a room full of aliens. You weren't born here. You were born on another planet. Born is a personal word. You were born on another planet. No, you were born in another galaxy. No, you were born in another realm. And you sneaked in here. And you were plotting to overthrow the government. It's true. That's true. You are not of this. You were born in another realm. George, if you were born in another realm, you were still in that realm. For you were born of the spirituals. You were born of non-dimensional things. Part of you, one third of you, does not belong to this realm and is not in this realm and remains in another realm. She told me it was true. Let's try it out and find out. Where were you before the foundation of the ages if you're a Presbyterian? Huh? You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you're an Arminian, you were in Christ before the foundation of the world, but you did something real bad and God took your name out of the book of life. That's fine. I didn't bother me a bit. Either one of you. But I want you to know there was a time you belonged to other realms, and it was before creation. And then you were born from above. The Lord let that part of Christ come out of that place and birthed in you. All right. Actually, it didn't quite work that way, does it? In ways we can't understand, the birth took place up there and yet down here, because these are internal things that have no dimension. I'm telling you that the followers of Jesus Christ are aliens, that they have citizenship in two places, and you have been born in two realms. I was born on this planet with flesh and soul, July 18, 1932, in Commerce, Texas. And on July the 17th of 1948 or 49 or 50, I never can remember, in Commerce, Texas, same town, accidentally, in a graveyard, cemetery, all by myself, in the back seat of a 34 Chevrolet. I was born in the other realm. And something similar to that is what happened to you. And you are a citizen of two realms. One of those realms will perish. And one day you will have only one citizenship. And you have rights to the realm you were born in. I'm going to the Russian embassy Wednesday, Tuesday. And I'm going to put down an American passport and prove I've been born in this realm. people don't know that there is another realm inside of me. And Jesus Christ is living inside of me. And that we're both citizens of another realm. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I fear for the surgeon, whoever cuts me open. He's going to be blinded by the light that is hidden within my flesh. The light of the glory of the other realm. I have that right. Gene, are you sure? Yeah, you know why I have that right? Because I believe it. This is that simple. Do you know that one day Abraham saw me? Did you know that Abraham saw me? And Abraham saw you in the future and thanked God and welcomed you. He saw me and said, "Hi, Gene." Well, if he can do that by faith, I can turn around and say, "Hello, Abraham. We're a lot better off than you ever were, brother. Because you don't have what we have. Jesus Christ indwells me, and I'm in that city. You never did even see it." He did it by faith, and so do I. I'm armed to other realms. Now, I want you to go back to the God who is I am. I've used this illustration many times. I guess I'll always use it first. But it's deeper than this, and it's better than this. I want you to think of Jesus Christ, the eternal cosmological Christ within whom creation dwells, the Lord of creation. Now I want you to see a shepherd boy. Now I'll ask you a question. Is it possible for me to have an experience that would be called spiritual or other realm or a touch with God that my Lord has never had? You said it, yes. What might it be?
Dreams of cities.
Absolutely correct, brother. Any others? Other than those that have to do with redemption? Nothing.
He was filled with the Spirit, same as we are.
I'm sorry?
He was filled with the Spirit, same as we are.
He was sober in spirit?
He was filled with the Spirit.
He was filled with the Spirit.
But says so. I don't understand how, because he was the Spirit. Okay. The Spirit came upon.
Okay, all right. But that means that I either can't have that experience or he had it first.
Oh, he had it first.
Okay, all right. Well, let's try this one on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Who touched the reality of that first?
Jesus.
No question about it, brother. If we understand I am, then David experienced it. Again, we have to come back to the relationship of the Father with the Son. Now, hold on to that for a minute, and let's go over to Brother John. See if I can quote this. I'm going to paraphrase it. My name's the Apostle John, and I want you to have fellowship with me. By the way, I'm about 85 or 90 years old. I'd like to explain something to you. I fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I fellowship with his Father and my Father. And I've told you everything I've told you so that you might fellowship with me. And that you might also fellowship where I fellowship. I fellowship with the Father and the Son. Therefore, I, as a brother in Christ and a brother in the church, I have been given an invitation to fellowship but John's fellowship was in Galilee and Judea. And he fellowshiped with Jesus Christ, lay on his chest. Old man said, I fellowship. He didn't say I fellowshipped with Jesus Christ and with the Father. I fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and I invite you to join me in that fellowship. John had some kind of access to Jesus Christ and the Father in the here and now, or in the other and not now. Did you follow that? One way or other, that brother had access to Jesus Christ and fellowship with him. I invite you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ where he is, not where you are. But I also promise you will not pursue this unless you get in the church. And then I might get involved and just kind of hold your feet to the fire until this becomes a part of your life. Let's get David to help us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Let's step outside of space and time. Shall we be in eternity past, eternity future, or eternity present? I will invite you into eternity past. Okay? Just before I do, I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to answer it for you and see if you can add any to it. What's wrong with your prayer life? First of all, it's in the pits. Second of all, if you're one of these lucky people, it's not in the pits. It's sure getting boring by now. How does this fit? One, I sit down, my pastor told me I need to pray. Boy, he brought a sermon that burned the pulpit. All right, Lord, I have to be a prayer. Here I come. Lord, I thank you for this and that and the other. God bless mother. God bless daddy. God bless my little boy and the dog. God bless my neighbors whom I can't stand. God bless our boys who are overseas fighting. Scratch that, Lord. We're not a war anywhere. God bless the Queen. If ever that dear lady needed some patience, it's right now. Lord, please begin blessing Bill Clinton. Thank you for lunch today. For my wife, I wish you'd make her stop being so mean to me. Or if you're a sister, I wish you'd make my husband stop being so mean to me. I'm clean out of soap, Lord. I don't know of anything else to say to you. And that wasn't very spiritual, was it? And that didn't touch anything, did it? But you're going to try a little bit longer, and you're going to sit there because your pastor told you better start praying or you're in big trouble with God. So, Lord, we really do need a new car. And, Lord, Lord, take care of my dog. I'm sorry, I already said that. Hey, that's my prayer life. What does yours look like? Oh, but this is not all. While you were praying, you also wandered off to China, South America. And right there, you come into the presence of the Lord to be a wonderful Christian, and you had some thoughts that no human being ought to ever have, and certainly not in the presence of the Lord, and I say amen and admit it. You won't admit it, huh? Well, then I will admit it for you. Your mind wanders all over the place, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to do, and you get sleepy, and you fall asleep, and that's the prayer life of Christendom. Until someone asks us to pray out loud.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we bless thy name this day. Oh, Lord.
They taught this to me in the seminary. And we still ourselves before thee, O our God, and remember all the goodnesses and mercies which thou hast abundantly and sovereignly bestowed upon us here this day. Oh, Lord. Man, we look great, don't we? Why in the name of heaven do you pray that way? I would beg every brother and this sister in this room to completely rethink your prayer life. And I don't care what you hear me say. It's not enough, buddy. There is so much pretension in praying that it's unbelievable. Don't you imagine, there you are down here, and here's God up here, and he loves you and all that, and then you start talking to him, and he hears this junk coming up this way. This is Jesus Christ you're trying to deal with here, brother. And if you say, what's the Father? Well, he told on you. And he told all about the way people pray in pretension. Whether it's the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or the Triune God, or whatever. That's about as real as Shakespeare in English is. Brothers and sisters, that's got to go if you're ever going to have any real fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's your prayer life. Would you like to add anything else to it? And do we have any other honesties here, Charles, Robert?
Surely, prayer life is a two-way thing. Why should Satan be the only one to whom the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job?
Amen. And by the way, that was in heavenly places. I would like to deliver you into the eternals. Now that takes a little work, brothers. I don't mean work as in strain, but that takes a, you don't just you know, you're not working a whole lot better off than these Americans with this add water and stir. The Church of Jesus Christ is a lifetime proposition. This takes a little time, and this takes a little time, and this takes a little time. But I want you to just follow me for a moment now. Let's come back to where I paused. You and your lousy prayer life you leave behind. We step into the eternals and we hear John say, and my fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, this is the brother who has no idea what to say to the Lord and almost never hears him speak. Listen, don't do anything But listen, don't speak, don't think. Listen. Father, I adore you. You're my shepherd. My son, I'm going to send you to earth. And I'm going to keep on being your shepherd. You're never going to have any needs. I will lead you. I will show you rest. When you're thirsty, I'll be your drink. For I am your rest, your food, your drink. I am your righteousness. And you will walk before men to glorify my name. And you will show forth my righteousness. I'm going to lead you into a valley, and you're going to see death himself cast his shadow over you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will correct you. And I will point the way, and I will lead you. And you will be victorious, and we shall have a feast. I'll prepare it, and I am your feast. And I will bring your enemy death before you, my son. And he will see you in your triumphant celebration. And you shall dwell in me forever. And forever. Father, I go now, and you will come with me. Father, I see his shadow fall on me. Father, I'm not afraid. Father, I'm not afraid. You're with me. Hallelujah, I have risen, Father. Death, you lost. I return to you, Father. All the holy ones are in me, and we shall dwell in you forever and forever. Amen. Father, you were my shepherd. You led me to that place. They saw my righteousness in yours. You gave me the water. And Father, it was you who gave me the rest, and it was you. And I faced him, Father. I faced him. And now death is dead. And life alone lives. And Father, what a banquet we had. You have honored yourself and glorified yourself in me, Father. And now I am returning to you. And I step into you, Father, my very home. And forever, amen, I am in you. You've just witnessed many things. But one thing you may not realize you have witnessed is you have witnessed your own dissolution. You know how miserable it is to be the one doing all the praying? Do you know what it's like to approach your Lord and have that overwhelming sense of guilt? Do you have any idea what it's like to have to be talking all the time and not ever hearing anything? Do you have any idea what a burden it is to be the center of a prayer life? Brother, the better place for you is to be somewhere else. Why not just watch the Father and the Son and the fellowship with one another? Not one word of that was centered on me, was it? Was it? Not one word. And I didn't go to sleep.
How was you?
And my mind didn't wander. And I didn't run out of anything to say. And I have only just begun. Compare that with this earthbound soul. Lord Jesus, you're my shepherd. Where are you? Lord Jesus, I'm lost. Where are you guiding me? Lord, I'm afraid of that rod. And I'm looking for that hook to bring me back to where I belong. And I'm in a valley and I'm scared to death. And Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I'm tired. And there's the devil sitting right there and I don't have anything to eat. And I can't find you. Now that's pretty much pretty typical praying, isn't it? Or just, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my shepherd, and all arrows point toward me. I'm the center of the universe. Me, 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 me. My shepherd, my food, my valley. Brothers and sisters, let's step out of space and time and just take our place in Christ. Will somebody please hand me Colossians open? Colossians 1, not the Amplified. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you that is quite, is this the New King James you have here?
Do you want that one?
Is that what it is? I thought I recognized it. Okay.
The bottom of that.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm in verse 15 again. We've already been there. Lord, you're the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by you all things have been created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through you and for you, and you are before all things. By the way, do you notice that's an is, not a was? You were before all things? No, you is before all things. And in you all things hold together. And you're the head of the body, the church. You are the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things you may come to have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in you all the fullness of the Father should dwell. Now, saint, we're free of space and time, and we have our privileges of being in Christ, and we have access to the heavens. And in mysteries we don't understand, we're one with the Lord. We just don't have any courage, that's all. We're living in a visible realm where we cannot see these things. So we know these things are true. We know that the Father said to the Son, I'm giving you the greatest thing there is. I'm giving you inheritance. I'm giving you the inheritance. I'm giving you the Holy Ones. Did you know that's in the New Testament? We are the blessed inheritance of Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to getting you as his inheritance. You love to inherit him, but you can have a hard time believing he loves to inherit you. What a Lord. We're going to step outside of space and time again, and this time we're going somewhere else. Actually, we'll just go to the end. My son, you were my image. You really were the first thing of all creation. My son, you created it all, and now it's gone. The heavens have disappeared and the earth have disappeared. The thrones have disappeared and the dominions have disappeared, and so have the principalities and powers. And the visibles have disappeared, and the invisibles are now all there is, just like before. Everything was created by you and in you, and my son, it was all yours. You were before all things, and now you're after all things. In you all things consisted, and now you've turned them loose, and they have returned to nothingness. But, son, you are still head of the body, the church of the Lord Jesus. And you are still the beginning, and you are the end. You're the first who came out of the grave, but, son, look up. Look how many have come after you. My chosen ones. And I have done what I set out to do, my son. I have given you first place in everything. It pleased me that in you, everything that I am as Father and God dwell in you, my triumphant son, in whom I am well pleased. That moment is going to come. That moment has already come somewhere. I just take the privilege of stepping out of my shoes and watching and listening to it happen. And when it's finished, I haven't asked for anything. I haven't said anything. I haven't felt sinful or guilty. I am not of this world. And I'm in my Lord. And I'm listening. And I'm hearing. And with eyes that are not visible, with eyes that are invisible, I'm seeing. But I wish I were a girl. Because my sisters can see more than I can see. And hear more than I can hear, because I'm a rationalistic brother who may have a hard time doing some of this, because I want to think about the exegesis of this. But I have, in the mercies of God, I have been freed from this fleshly bondage. And for one bright moment, I have stood inside my Lord. And I have watched them fellowship. And that's not all. I haven't violated anything. That was the Bible I was using there, folks. The Word of God. And I am never more pure, nor theologically, nor doctrinally correct when I am held in the river bed of the Word of God when I pray. I couldn't be safer or better off. But for me, the greatest liberation is to just not be there. And my fellowship is with the Father. And my fellowship is with the Son. And I have spoken this to you that you might get inside the body of Jesus Christ and get together with some other believers, and that you go hand in hand through that, into that place, and that I have spoken these things to you that you might have fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. And I've spoken this to you for another reason. So that you can put the pistol to the head of all those dead, boring meetings you've been in, where you brought in every shy, kind of shallow thing there is, and pray for Aunt Nana. She ripped her nightgown. And Uncle Joe, because he's got a hangnail. You can come back from places that are not, with brothers and sisters who have been there with you, and you can gather. And you won't be praising the Lord because you spoke in tongues and have been endued with power and signs following. And you won't be talking about submission or authority or getting into the Bible. You just got right through it. And you won't be dragging your circumstances in there, and the pitiful self-centeredness of our meetings. But you'll walk into that room and you'll sit down with your brothers and sisters and you'll sing a song that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you forgot about him who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who I'm speaking of? He who is here among us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Figured out sometimes, the shy member of the Trinity. The one who came here to glorify the Lord and not to be glorified. Mm. And you'll come in there with a heart full. And if you do this enough, you might walk out of there one day and scratch your head and say, well, I'll be. We didn't do anything in the world but talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm running around with folks who talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the weather, the stock market, or the Queen, or... All the British people talking about soccer. We're talking about the Lord. Those of you who are listening to this tape, and some of you who came in and visited and were so skeptical and you wanted me to talk about the Bible and getting into the Word of God, I just did. But I came out with Christ. What did you come out with? And brother, when your meeting is over, what do your people talk about? Obedience to the Scripture. And wasn't that wonderful? And I've learned how to confess my sins. And if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, He will forgive me of all unrighteousness. That's a great place to spend the rest of your life. Thinking about having your sins forgiven. I'll give you a measure. The saints you run around with, do they discuss the things of the day? Do they discuss the Scripture, or do they discuss the latest it that Americans brought over here on in their 747s? Are the people you run around with talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? I know which ones I want to run around with. Come run around with the people I run around with and see who they talk about. One thing, see if they bring my name up very often. That's something to ask yourself. Not you, them. See if they don't talk about the Lord. And I'll tell you something else they'll talk about. They'll talk about the church. And they'll say nice things. Brothers and sisters, you're a lot richer than you think you are. Try this sometimes in John 17. See if your teeth don't fall out of your head. Well, I'm going to give you an assignment in a minute, but before I do, I guess you have some questions to ask. Anything. John?
The church planter came into my town, preached the gospel to people who were not converted yet.
Just a minute. What gospel?
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, the gospel that is Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
Yeah. Would a person who was already a Christian damage that work, or would he be an asset to that work? In other words, should he join in? Or not.
You know, this brings us back to why in the world don't we hear more of this? One of the brothers was over in, I'm going to answer your question. I just take a little time getting there. And he was over in Uzbekistan, wherever that is. And there had been this big conference, and they had been having it for days and days, and they had them, and they have them all the time. And they asked this brother to get up and speak, and he spoke on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they surrounded him. These are ministers and hundreds of laymen, and begged him to stay, for in all their lives they had never heard anything like this. Brother, the Christians are just about the same place that new convert is. They don't know anything about the Lord. Peter, it's been said that we stand on the shoulders of great men. I've learned a lot from a lot of great men. But Peter, that will remain information in me for as long as I live. until it becomes Christ, my reality. And I really fear the day when Scofield, about 100 years from now, gets a hold of the messages I brought and turn them into dead teachings. Do you understand that? But right now, nobody's interested. And until my messages and the messages that you hear on the Lord Jesus Christ and these things are made into stinking doctrines by some brother who said he had the gift to teach, this is all new to every one of us. And we don't have to worry about Christians who are older in the Lord coming in unless they have a really big agenda. John, we all got a little one. If you touch church life, you're going to find out everybody's got a little one. One or two brothers got some medium-sized one. That's why I'm around sometimes. And the guys with big agendas, we may never make it as a church. Or he's going to have to leave or do more dying than he's probably willing to. The brothers from Scotland, Phil's not here yet, is he? He's not here, is he? Okay. I just dread the day when Phil lays down his agenda. Laugh, Scotland. Every one of you brothers have got one, but Phil's got the longest one. Even the new converts have them. Boy, we need an awful lot of the Lord Jesus Christ when we get together to experience and know him as a body of believers, because, man, we come in with every kind of idea in the world. It's best that you leave this world, brother, and get to know your Lord, and by that means start all over again. No, there'll be no damage. Only agendas damage the church. I've never seen anything else that did, except maybe, if you turn this off just a minute. Sandy, that's one of your sisters, by the way. I don't know where I was. Well, I don't know what provoked that, but laying down agendas and people who talk too much when they start speak, sometimes that's a little problem. Like this brother over here, man alive, I don't want to be in the church he's in. He's going to be 97% of all the fellowship. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Back in the oil fields, we had these pop-off valves that when a tank got too full or too much pressure, it would pop off. But some of those pop-off valves would get weak, and those valves would pop off all the time. They just popped and popped and popped and popped and popped and popped. You will know how I handle that. I was sitting down with a brother who was supposed to be the leading authority in America. He charges $2,000 a day. He better be, to help churches have home meetings. He charges churches $2,000 a day. And he said, you can't have open meetings in the church because the only people who ever get up to share are crazies. Therefore, it can't be done. And I'm sitting back here and I'm thinking to myself, brother, if you can't solve a problem that simple, sure. We have people who are crazies. And we have people who have worn out pop-off valve regulator. But those things that's excuses. Come in and say, all right, everybody got a sheet of paper out. I want you to write down the name of the person who speaks too much in the meeting and the one who doesn't speak enough and never speaks. Two sheets. I make the agreement with you now. You hear me? That I can do this. Do you give me that right? Are you going to give me this right? Give it to me now. Can I do this? Because your name's going to show up, perhaps. Huh? You going to let me have this privilege? I need this in order to help the church. You're going to give it to me? Or you're just going to stand there and sit there and stare at me? You know? Well, Mary, you won the Too Much Talker Award. And Sue, next Sunday, you will be the first to sing and the first to pray and the first to share.
I said, I can't do that.
Well, we'll have a couple of sisters stand beside you, and y'all can spend the week talking about it and so on. Was that Sue? Mary, you can't talk in the next three meetings. Do you think I get away with that?
No.
I do. I get away with it. But it's because I warn folks ahead of time. And then they don't mind. And I'm warning you ahead of time. It is a major problem. People who just can't shut up and people who cannot start talking. Our problems are mostly very small. We just need some real practical helps. But those are some of the things we run into. Be assured that most of the problems that we have in church life can be resolved. Can I please tell you about one more story about these all oldest sons? And there's just some of these stories just are so good you just don't want to ever leave. You just tell them over and over. One of the major turning points in the life of the brothers, either right before or right after they got their feet washed. Did you? American football, with all the things you see on television, is a very dangerous, rough game, terribly rough game. Brothers get in the room, take out all the sofas, all the pictures, all the everythings, all the lights, fixtures, everything, and they play real football right there in that living room. I mean, tackle. It's not touch. This is mean stuff, and no helmets and no padding. Only one difference, and that is all the brothers have to move, not on their feet, but on their knees. And so you get the ball, you know. It's been passed to you, and all these guys are coming after you, but they can't come very fast. So you start this way, and there's another one coming here, and another brother throws in a block, and another one, and you get a few feet, and then you get tackled good, and it's a riot. I wouldn't play it. Brothers played knee football. Hit one another, tackle one another. Everyone was all over. They got in the middle of the room and laughed. Put their arms around one another and prayed. Well, maybe you brothers better learn knee soccer, because there will be an awful lot in the beginning, an awful lot of macho, and we're not getting anywhere, and this stuff's not working, and next week what we got to do is, and they go, bang, 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 they will shoot you down, brother. Because they're not going to let you be a leader. They never do. Brothers won't ever let brothers be leaders. They'll rip a church apart before they let you be a leader. It gets pretty bad. Okay. Questions besides John's? Anybody's? Then we'll have an assignment.
Oh, question, PG?
Yes, brother. This is Worcester, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
When the sort of prayer that you described...
That's fellowship.
Okay. Becomes a major part of your life. How do you handle it when people keep going around saying, can you pray for this situation, or can you pray for so-and-so for me? And I mean, does that have any place at all?
Oh, absolutely. But I would never start there. See, as generally, we got all this from John Darby. I can give you the whole routine. You just got started, and somebody's going to bring a teaching on Hannah, the intercessor. And that's right out of John Darby. That's how he started his little groups when he went to come to teach them prayer. And Samuel came out of that, and such and such. And what we need is intercessors. So that's where we start. We start with intercessory, and then we get into prayer, daily prayer life. There are seven things we're not supposed to do, six things we are supposed to do, one thing we must do, another thing we must never do. It's all laid out. That's all verses. That's what you get for playing around with the Bible, brother. That's all, so again, I'm just driving Peter crazy back there. That's all. These are all doctrines that actually originated and solidified in the 1830s that got into the Bible study movement of the British in the 1840s and into America in the 1880s. And you're going to hear all this stuff, and you'll hear something else, some more teaching. You get some teaching from elders, and then you more and more on prayer and the things you're supposed to do, and pretty soon we're doing what we do today. Brother, that's not where we should start. We should start with the Lord Jesus Christ and just touching him in the simplest way and let the rest of what we do grow out of that. Now, let me add one more thing. I'll give you a little key here. If a brother comes through and brings a wonderful message on intercessory prayer, principle, engage in intercessory prayer up to the point and including practice intercessory prayer as much as the brother who brought the message. Okay? Then you're safe. So, you know, most of this just comes down to sermons. Practice intercessory prayer up to the point that the brother who brought the message practices it. You'll do that with everything you ever hear, including from me, you'll be fine. You got that? Well, then you'll be safe. And this brother who teaches you all about eldership, we're really in the eldership this weekend. Oh, eldership? You practice that up to the point that he practiced it before he became an elder. You'll be okay, but he'll have fits. All right, another question. Brother, let's learn to fellowship with the Lord. Then I think our prayer life can come out to be a very beautiful thing, a very personal and intimate thing, instead of, Heavenly Father, to a deaf God.